Begin tonight as we come to this passage of scripture to say up front and honestly that I don't watch Call the Midwife, but my wife does. She watches it on catch-up TV during the week, and the other night I came in towards the end of an episode, and the oldest nun, I don't know her name, she was having a crisis of faith, which she called, if I remember correctly, a dark night of the soul. And it was quite painful, actually, to watch it and to enter into the drama that was unfolding. Because there was this woman, this older woman, dressed as a nun, still going through the motions of religious services, still using religious terms and expressions in her speech, but no longer believing. But like the psalmist in Psalm 88, who has lost his sense of God, the friendship of God, he no longer senses in his life, and he says in that psalm, "Darkness is my closest friend. Darkness is my closest friend." And tonight, as we come here to Matthew chapter 14, and do keep your Bible open before you, we find the Apostle Peter having a crisis of faith. Although, admittedly, it's not as bad as the nun maybe in the TV program or the psalmist in the 88th psalm, but it is still a crisis of faith in his walk with the Lord. And let me just say, that's not something that we often speak of in services or sermons or Bible studies. Whenever preachers are preaching, they tend to go for the big mountaintop experience sermons, motivational stuff, we're right up there. And hype is much more preferable, it seems, on the menu today in modern churches than the darkness of the valley. And yet in Scripture we find many people had crises of faith. Elijah had a crisis of faith. Job had a crisis of faith. Peter has a crisis of faith. So it's not an unbiblical thing to speak about or to go through. It's a very painful experience for any believer to face and to have to navigate. But painful circumstances, and it's worth remembering this, are just as much part of God's will for our lives as pleasurable circumstances. And that lesson comes out very much tonight in this study. So tonight I'm going to speak on verse 31, really, where Jesus says to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" The Mr. Men, if you know the Mr. Men books, they have been on the go apparently for 50 years. This is their 50th anniversary. Tonight I've called the study Mr. Little Faith. Mr. Little Faith. That's Peter tonight as we come to him. And I just want to think about what it means to have little faith and just what the passage has to say to us. The first thing I want to say tonight, and thanks to Shannon for doing the PowerPoint at the last minute, the first thing I want to say tonight as we look at this is that little faith is better than having no faith. At least Peter had faith. Over in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus compared faith to a mustard seed. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. You might think Jesus would condemn little faith. He commends it. It's like a mustard seed. You might think he would dismiss it. He develops it. You might think he would mock it. What point is little faith? He actually motivates it. So if you feel tonight, as you're listening to me, whether you're here or whether you're online, or listening to a recording, you might say tonight, "Richard, I feel like little faith. I feel like Mr. Little Faith. I feel like Mrs. or Miss Little Faith." Be encouraged. Little faith is better than no faith. At least Peter had faith. And in a world where so often real faith is to be found in Bible times, as in our world today, Jesus is glad to find little faith, even in this disciple, Peter, in this moment of his crisis. The second thing I want to say tonight is that even little faith can do exploits for God. Verse 28. We're told that when Jesus walks towards the disciples on the water, verse 28, Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come onto the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. You would think, would you not, that little faith really couldn't do very much. You would think that little faith should concentrate on holding on to what it has, building up what it has, consolidating what it has. I mean, little faith, what can little faith do? But here's Peter, Mr. Little Faith, stepping out of the boat in faith and walking on the water, heading towards Jesus. His little faith is not holding him back. He's exercising what little faith he has. And he's doing this exploit for God. And too many people, it seems to me, are always putting off what they hope to do for God until such times they think when they will have big faith. When it will be more convenient, perhaps, they think, or when they will feel more ready, or when they will be stronger. They say, then I'll do an exploit for God. Then I'll live for God in such and such a way. Then I'll do things when my faith has grown. But here we see little faith is not to hold us back. Even little faith can do exploits for God. I think of the woman with the hemorrhaging blood. "If I only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." It was little faith, wasn't it? Just the hem of his garment. If I just touch the hem. Not his hand, not his leg, not his body or his head. Just the hem of his garment. And Christ healed her. Just as we're told here at the end of this chapter, we're told that in verse 36, the last verse, that the people touched the edge of his cloak and all who touched him were healed. People with little faith. We need to remember it's not the power of our faith that is the most important or significant thing. It's the power of Christ that ultimately matters. He holds on to us. We don't hold on to him. The third thing tonight is that, as we draw out lessons from this, is that faith, little faith or big faith, is often mixed with doubt. Because it's not what Jesus says in verse 31, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" The doubt had arisen because of what had happened when Peter, walking on the water, took his eyes off Jesus and instead looked at the wind whipping up the waves. Verse 30, "When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Wonder, do any of you feel like you're sinking lately? Going down? That there's nothing under your feet. Due to the circumstances, Peter has allowed doubts to enter into his soul and fears to enter into his soul. And those two are all too often thieves of our peace and assurance. The verse in the Bible that talks about the flies in the ointment. Well, doubt and fear are flies in the ointment of the soul. John Bunyan realized this in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan was a very astute observer of the human heart and of the Christian experience. Very astute. And in that book, he has Pilgrim journeying along towards the heavenly city. And at one point, he finds himself in a place called Doubting Castle, in which he gets locked by the giant despair. And the giant starves him. The giant beats him. And Christian is stuck. He can't get out of the castle of giant despair. He's in Doubting Castle. And out of the doubts and fears that he has a seriously bad time in that place. And even at one point, he is tempted to suicide because of the bad experiences that are being inflicted upon him by the giant despair. But even as he gets to that kind of lowest point where it just feels like it's not worth it anymore, there's a key to open the door, he remembers, in his breast pocket. And the key is the promise of God. And he remembers the promise of God, and I'll come back to this later. But my point is that in everyone's Christian life, there will be times when doubt, you might have faith tonight, but there will be times when you will have doubt mixed in with your faith, and you will have fear mixed in with your faith. Some of us that will be occasionally. Some of us that will be frequently. Some of us that will hardly ever be us at all. But depending on circumstances in our lives, such times might affect us all. And an incident like this in Scripture, Jesus saying, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" It's there for a reason, to educate us in the experiences of the soul. The fourth thing this evening is faith is strengthened when Jesus draws near, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." The fourth watch of the night is mentioned there in verse 25. The fourth watch of the night is 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. It's the last watch. So Jesus had dismissed the crowds. You can read about him dismissing the crowds in verse 22, which presumably would have been at dusk. And for hours, the disciples have been on the Sea of Galilee, rowing against the wind. Remember, the Sea of Galilee was no small lake. It was 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And Jesus has allowed the disciples to be buffeted and bashed and to struggle. This wind has been blowing against them and they've been having a really difficult time. And from this we learn, now we're into the fourth watch, 3 o'clock in the morning, that it is the case that very often Jesus doesn't relieve us of our hardships immediately. We want them to. We want the pain and suffering to be over. But often he allows us to experience hardship, to endure it, even to feel that there's no end in sight. And we can be left feeling desperate for days, weeks, months, sometimes years. I think it's fascinating that Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray, and he made the disciples, verse 22, get into the boat and go on ahead of him. He sent them into this. That's not a belief that we find very often nowadays, that Jesus sends us into trouble. The belief in the modern church is that Jesus always delivers us from trouble, always heals us, always blesses us. Here's Jesus sending the disciples into the middle of a storm. And they experience hardship. They have to endure it. They have to feel even that there's no end in sight. Corrie Ten Boom, who was a prisoner of the Nazis in the Second World War, she said, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." And here these disciples, as Jesus walks towards them on the lake, it seems to me Jesus was teaching them, Christ is all you have. They were at the mercy of the storm, but Christ wasn't at the mercy of the storm. It is Christ and Christ alone. And as Jesus goes out to them, walking on the lake, he sovereignly approaches them. No one has asked them to come. He sovereignly approaches them. They hadn't cried out for help, but he knew exactly where they were, languishing in the middle of the lake. And initially, notice the reaction in verse 26. It's a ghost, they cried out in fear. But it wasn't an apparition they needed, or a picture of Jesus, or a video, or a DVD. It was his word that they needed. This is how you experience Jesus in his word. Verse 27, Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." I'm told that literally in the Greek, the expression "it is I" is literally in the Greek, it is "I am." Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid." Now, if you've got your Bible head on tonight, when Moses asked of God his name at the burning bush, God said, "I am who I am." That's who I am. And here's Jesus saying, "Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid." Here is the presence of God coming to them through the word of God. And the disciples, Jesus now is saying to them, the key to your life, the key to escaping this storm and coming through it, is to fix your eyes upon me and to believe in my word, to trust my word. Jesus is the difference as to whether these disciples are going to sink or swim. It's not their faith, the size of their faith, whether they have little faith or great faith. It's Jesus that's going to make the difference. And as I've said, we know the presence of the Lord today in his word. We sometimes sing the hymn, "Standing on the Promises." And one of the verses goes like this, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of fear and doubt assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God." Just to go back to the story of Pilgrim, locked up in Doubting Castle. Remember, he escaped by remembering the promise of God. And when he used that key and the door creaked open, even though the giant followed him, Bunyan knew, you can get out of trouble, but still there is that sense they're coming for me. As Pilgrim made good his escape, the promise of God was the key to getting him out of fear and doubt. And when you and I are battered by life, by fears, by doubts, when on the inside we are dying and despairing, there are promises in God's word that we can take and we can use to unlock the circumstances we're in. "I will never leave you or forsake you. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through flames, you will not be burned. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which I've sent it." It will. "He gives beauty instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, the spirit of praise instead of the spirit of despair." And the last thing tonight is simply this, that little faith can grow to big faith. Look at verse 32. "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Remember, these men were Jews, schooled to shun idolatry at all costs, to observe the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or bow down to it." Yet here, they are bowing down and worshiping Christ. "Truly, you are the Son of God." because he had just walked on water, because he had just calmed the storm, because he had raised Peter up. This was the creator of creation in the boat. God in the flesh. And as their hearts soared, their tongues confessed, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In the middle of a boat, in the middle of the Galilean Sea, making their confession of Christ. You don't need to be in church to confess Christ. Because it was as plain as the noses on their faces that this man was no ordinary man. And Mr. Littlefaith, we have that expression, he had missed the boat. Doesn't really apply here, but you know what I'm saying. He had missed the boat, but now he's learning. Jesus is challenging him to go on in his faith, to grow in his faith. That Jesus was no local tribal deity that you keep a statue of on your mantelpiece and you light a wee candle in front of it every day. This is the Son of God. And this is the one that you're to put your faith in and to trust with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Let's sing together.